Amen. Thank you. Please do be seated. Well, I did warn you that Romans was the work of an intellectual. This passage is so dense, so theologically rich, that it needs some serious unpacking if we're to hear Paul's message. The passage begins with a reflection on Adam. Paul reminds us of the story of the fall, how in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were tempted into sin and were compelled to give up their paradise home, where they were in constant companionship with God, and instead face the trials of life and death. And Paul reminds us that this story, the story of Adam and Eve and the fall, is the truest story ever told. Not because it is necessarily factual, but because it is played out every day by all of us as we face temptation and sin and human weakness. And we fall. We fall short of God's expectations of us as people made in his image. And so we are separated from God, made distant from God by our sin. This is the truest story ever told, because as Paul says, in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Paul then goes on to explain to us that sin was in the world before the law was given, and death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. This is an idea that has permeated much of church theology. This idea, which was later developed into a doctrine called original sin, which roughly speaking is the belief that humans are born sinful, that we have the built-in urge to do bad things and disobey God. In the recent best-selling book Unapologetic, which I can't recommend enough, by Frances Spufford, she renames sin as the human propensity to mess things up. And for me, this best describes the notion of original sin, the idea that without meaning to, through ignorance or weakness or a moment of high emotion, human beings just mess things up, we sin. And this belief in the sinful nature of humanity is at the core of Methodism too, the first of the four alls of Methodism, which summarize Wesley's teaching, is all need to be saved. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to emphasize here, because I suspect that these verses, which are a sort of side note to the main thrust of the passage, have been included by St. Paul to smooth some of the tensions between the Jewish and Gentile Christians in Rome. Jewish-born Christians had been taught that if they had kept to the law of Moses, then they would be free from sin. Meanwhile, Gentile Christians may never have encountered the law of Moses or a concept of sin before. Or if they had, would have thought that the law did not apply to them and the concept of sin would look very different in other religions and beliefs of the time. Both groups, Jewish and Gentile, at this point in history, are trying to work out what sin is, how to avoid it, or repent of it, and what that this notion has to do with the salvation offered by Jesus. Hence, Paul inserts this little explanatory note as an answer, that one can sin by breaking the law of Moses, but that each of us is also simply born with the propensity to mess things up. And so he says, sin was in the world before the law was given, and death reigned even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. He's trying to emphasize here that it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Gentile, all are in the same boat, all have sinned, and all need to be saved. As we continue in the passage, we come to verses 15 to 19, where Paul really returns to his main point, that comparison of Adam and Jesus. He reassures his readers that the gift of God and the grace of Jesus are enough to overcome the power of sin and death that are unleashed through the fall. The sin of Adam that first sin which separates him from God and condemns him to death, is symbolic of all sins committed by all people, each of which separates us from God and condemn us to death. But so too the one righteous act, that is the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, results in the justification of all people. It leads to life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. So that's the message Paul's trying to get across, that we're all fallen, all in need of salvation, but that the grace of God through Jesus is enough to redeem us, which isn't so different from the message of our gospel reading this morning. The reading is from St. John's Gospel. In Genesis, we read of God speaking the world into being. Everything seen and unseen is called into being by God's spoken word. In a deliberate parallel to the opening words of Genesis, John here presents God as speaking salvation into existence. This time, God's word takes on human form and enters the world as Jesus. Jesus speaks the word and it happens. Forgiveness and judgment, mercy and grace, joy and love, freedom and resurrection. And everything broken and fallen, sinful and diseased, is called into salvation by God's word. And this is the story John tells in his gospel. This morning we're reading from chapter 3, and Jesus is still right at the start of his ministry, but he has already made his mark, calling his first disciples, performing his first miracle, and causing trouble already by clearing the temple courts. And rumors of his deeds have reached the ears of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, one of the Jewish elite, who seeks out Christ under the cover of darkness to learn more of him and his message. Well, poor Nicodemus. Can you imagine having this conversation? I know that we're probably all actually familiar with the phrase born again, so wouldn't have too much trouble. But this is the moment the phrase is coined, right here. So Nicodemus has no idea what Jesus is talking about. He is, quite understandably, baffled, because Jesus is turning logic upside down. Nicodemus had no notion of a spiritual rebirth. I'm sure the idea of a physical rebirth as an adult not only confused him, but also possibly repulsed him, because Jesus has got cause and effect all the wrong way round. To Nicodemus's mind, one can't live a life and then be born. But that's what Jesus did. He overthrew the old order of things. He changed the world forever with his life, ministry, death, and resurrection. Poor Nicodemus is struggling to get his head around this. To him, it looks mad, completely topsy-turvy. And this isn't the only time that Jesus does this. Think of the story of the shepherd who leaves 99 sheep out on the hillside to go and find the one lost sheep. Jesus says that's what God is like in search of us. Imagine being in the crowd and hearing that message. Oh yeah, I see, yeah. No, wait, hang on a second. No, not unless you lock the other 99 sheep up first, because you don't want to lose them too. Because, you know, sheep wander off. And because you'd want to keep as many as possible, wouldn't you? As a shepherd, that is, that would be your strategy, right? In this story, it's like Jesus doesn't even understand ownership. The losing and the getting back are all that matter to him. He scarcely has any attention left over for possession. What matters to him is that the lost should be found and the broken made whole. Taking a step back, actually, we can just look at the whole of Jesus' life and death. That doesn't make much sense either. Paul even admits it in our reading from Romans earlier. Paul writes that the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. He's saying that Adam's one sin, or any one human sin, leads to judgment and condemnation to death. But the gift of God is utterly different. Christ's sacrifice followed many sins and led to justification and life. These two things are utterly incomparable because cause and effect have been turned upside down. Nicodemus's world is being turned upside down by this man, Jesus. The Jesus who speaks of being born again. The Jesus who's obsessed with the lost. And the Jesus whose sacrifice made no sense. Something totally brand new happened in Jesus. Nothing like it has ever happened before or since. John speaks of the Word of God being incarnate in Jesus, but truly that word was love. Jesus' love for the world was so radical, so overwhelming, that it turned the world upside down. We can't apply secular logic to such all-encompassing love. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. God offers us a personal relationship through Jesus by asking us to be his children, his sons and daughters. And so, of course, we must be born again with him as our Father. God enters into this personal relationship in the person of Jesus, who doesn't think about the big picture or the greater good. He doesn't prioritize one person over another, because his love for each of us individually is so great. It's not a good day for Jesus when he wins a lot of new followers, or a bad day when he doesn't. More is not better, because each person in front of him is, for that one moment, the one missing sheep. And he loves that one person. He loves you so much that he would do anything to bring you home. And God loved us all so much that he sacrificed his Son. Jesus loved us all so much that he died for us. The old logic, sin leads to judgment, leads to death, was cast aside because the love was so great. And the new order, this sacrifice is the gift of life, even though you've sinned, replaces it. None of this makes sense according to human logic. It's so difficult to understand. The only times when I've come close is when I have been close to God, through prayer and praise and contemplation. We can catch a glimpse of how God sees the world. We too can see with the eyes of God's love. And in those moments, understanding blossoms. God turned the world upside down with his all-encompassing and unfailing love. Let's take a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. But your love breaks all reason. We thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who seeks the lost and offers them new life. Please, please, in this Lenten season, draw us close to you, that we may see your world as you see it, with a heart full of love. And may that inspire us to act as Jesus did, by loving our neighbours with a radical love. In Jesus' name, amen.